If you'd open your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 6, we'll continue our study on prayer. There is a lot to be taught on prayer in Scripture. And if you recall, over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the preparation for prayer, and we looked at the essential elements of prayer. And last week, we talked about the biblical ingredients of prayer. And tonight, we're going to look at something a little bit different here. We're going to talk about the priority of prayer, how prayer was a priority. Listen, for the early church. If it was a priority for the early church to pray, how much it is should be a priority for us also to gather for the purpose of prayer. When we think of the word priority, we would define, the dictionary defines the word priority as an arrangement of, or order of, what is preeminent, what should have first place. It should be ranking in seniority. It should be of greatest importance. That's what the word priority means. And we're going to look at some areas here concerning, where did the church in the early days, in its beginning, where did it place prayer in its list of priorities? Because we all have priorities in our lives, right? And where is prayer in that list? Acts chapter 6, if you would. I want to give us a sounding board here, and we're going to just zero when they're early church. They're selecting their first deacons here in chapter 6. And after they make the selection in verse 3 about what they need, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I want you to notice what he says in verse number 4. And Luke is the writer here of Acts, and the Holy Spirit has him stick verse 4, though it's a short verse. I want you to notice what he says. He said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I want you to notice, this is what the apostles are writing. Where is prayer in the leadership of the church's priority? He says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, the ministry had grown quickly. And a lot of the things they'd never had to deal with before, with responsibilities of taking care of widows. And there is a biblical responsibility for the church to take care of widows. But the Bible says widows indeed. So there are actually qualifications for a widow to even be helped by the church because of other areas that we'll see. And you can get into Timothy on some of that. But here we see that it was beginning to take them away from their prayer time, taking them away from their study, preparing for the ministry part of the word. And so they raised up deacons for this purpose so that they could come back and make prayer a priority. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here concerning whether it be the pulpit or the pew, if you would. The Bible, for the Bible Christian, that's you and I, we must establish priorities in our Christian life. And when we establish proper priorities in our life, we will see God grant us a walk of victory. That doesn't mean you won't be tested. It doesn't mean you won't be tempted, but you'll have victory in these areas. And many of us, as the saints of God, we need to understand that the way that we base our scriptural priorities in our life, in our home, and in our church, they have to come from what God says is a priority. We don't get to pick and choose. God clearly lays it out for us. Now, I think it would be safe to say that there are a lot of believers in the churches that are weak Christians, nominal Christians. They have a tendency where they're not victorious Christians. And it's simply, listen, it's simply because they do not possess the proper scriptural priorities in their life. When we have people that we had come to us for counsel, the areas that they were struggling is because they did not make it a priority, whether it was their marriage or any other area of their life, finances or whatever. And so it's because of a lack of prioritizing things. The believer's spiritual purpose is to determine clearly, what does the Word of God place on this, and what do I place on this as far as importance? And when we look at the Scriptures, when it comes to prayer, we're going to see that the Scriptures place a very high priority on prayer in the individual life, in the life of the family at home, as well as the congregation of the church. Now, from Acts chapter 6 here, And verse 4, and then there's other text we can relate to this. It's obvious that the building of the New Testament church in its infant stages, prayer was a vital part of it. They did not neglect prayer. And a lot of times, prayer many times is the last thing that Christians do. Now, I want you to notice a couple, three things here this evening we're going to look at in this area that we call the priority of prayer. And keeping in mind that in Proverbs chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 15, which we began this whole series to base everything on, is in Proverbs 15 in verse number 8, he said, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." But the last part says, "But the prayer of the upright is his delight." So if God delights in prayer, it should be something that we delight to do. It should be a priority for us if it brings delight to God. So keep that in mind. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Let's go back to the early steps here of the New Testament church in Acts 1. And in Acts chapter 1, we're going to see number 1 here, that prayer is where the beginning of the church is. They began the church with prayer. In Acts chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse number 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren." Notice again this particular phrase. These all, every single one that made up the New Testament church that was gathered here in Acts chapter 1, all of them continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication. Now, in chapter 2 of Acts, we're having the day of Pentecost come. It was a Jewish celebration. It hasn't come yet. Jesus has already risen. He's already ascended. And he's told the church to wait till they be endued with power from on high. When he ascended, the Holy Spirit would come down. We know that happens on the day of Pentecost. What are they doing while they're waiting on the promise of the Lord? They are praying. They are praying. Prayer, Jesus didn't say, watch in prayer, pray, but they knew that they should be praying because that's what they had seen in his life. They had seen the priority that Jesus, who's the head of the church, had. So the day of Pentecost had already been prophetically prophesied that it would come. They could go back to the book of Joel, chapter 2, and know that the day of Pentecost was coming. Isn't that kind of exciting when you can look back on a scripture passage knowing that it hasn't happened yet, but you know that God promised that it will, and then you get to be a part of the fulfillment of that? I preached the message just before I came over here, probably in November or something, on the future is here. And there are things that God has talked about, that he's prophesied, that you and I are going to be, by the grace of God, be able to be a part of that prophetic event. The future has arrived, and we're going to be a part of that. Well, that's what they're expecting here to take place. It's already been predicted, and here in Acts 1:14, the saints here that are gathered at Jerusalem have prepared their hearts for the day of Pentecost, for the coming of the Spirit. How? By being of one accord and all continuing in prayer. The church, the whole body, made it a priority. We had years ago a revival meeting, and we had Brother Dan Knickerbocker coming in. And he's a good preacher. I like Brother Dan. But I'll tell you what, you want to make Dan a better preacher? Hold meetings, prayer meetings. We call them cottage prayer meetings. You want to make a preacher a better preacher? Hold cottage prayer meetings for him. So we set up four segments of our church on the west, east, north, and south. And we said, okay, who wants to volunteer their home and open it up? And we had people opening up their homes in four different regions of Fort Worth area, so that those families could all go to these different homes and they would host a little bit of fellowship and refreshments afterwards. But we would all come in with a list of things that we were praying for that God would do at our church. And we did that, I think, for 5 weeks or something like that prior. Every Monday night we gathered and we would pray. The women would go off into a room. The men would come over into a room if you were hosting it in your home. And we would pray and seek God's face. And I'll tell you what, Dan did a fantastic job. He would have done a great job anyway. But I think that the people that he preached to, as we're praying for him, God was also preparing their hearts as well. And so prayer is vital, and we see it here in the beginning of the church. Now, this isn't, the day of Pentecost isn't when the New Testament church started. A lot of people say this is the beginning of the New Testament church. No, the New Testament church in chapter 1 is already gathering and they're praying. So they're already there. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. So Christ was going to be a part. Christ was the part of the New Testament church. He's the head of the church. What we see going to take place in Acts chapter 2 is the empowering of the church. They're in this new birth stage. They've been birthed by Christ. Now they will be empowered. And I want you to understand that the power of the Holy Ghost was coming in answer to prayer. Now, that means that the seed, think about a seed, how small it is. The seed of any true spiritual success is always found in prayer. Prayer. There's a brother that I have different books on prayer, and I have one book that has all these different people, and they just give comments about prayer. And I was looking through them, and there's a guy, I don't know who he is. His name is A.C. Dixon. Maybe you've heard of him. Listen to what A.D. Dixon says about prayer when I was reading this. He once stated that if you depend on organization or ability, and he makes it clear there's nothing wrong, churches need to be organized and we need to allow God to use our ability. But he makes this statement, if you depend on organization or ability, you obtain what those traits can deliver. But when you depend on prayer, you receive what God and heaven can deliver. Now, does God want your ability? Absolutely. Does God want us to do things in an organized way? Yeah, we're supposed to do things decently and in order. Those are needed. But that's not what we're dependent upon. We are dependent upon prayer. And in our text here, we see these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. One of my favorite Old Testament stories on prayer is about a woman. Her name is Hannah. Hannah is found praying in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. And it's a picture or an example of what God will do even if a single saint will fervently seek his face, listen, for his glory. If you give me a man-child, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. And we have the story of a great prophet named Samuel. Samuel was an answer to prayer, folks. Fervent prayer. And so we see that when we think about the beginning of the church, it all goes back to prayer. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. We must make prayer a priority. It must have its senior spot in our lives of importance. It should be ranked up there. It should be preeminent in my life as a preacher, in your life as a people of God. And we should be in one accord about this. It's interesting. I like just taking the dictionary and look at what the synonyms are and what the antonyms are. And an antonym for priority is this. It's last and it's of least importance. Now, I want you to think about your prayer life as I think about mine. I'll be honest with you. Mine always doesn't seem like it's at the highest level it should be. And there's times when I can't wait to, I'll be reading and I'll get excited what the Lord showed me and I want to get on my knees and I say, Lord, I want to bend the knee and I want to talk to you about this. And I'm excited about it. But then there's times I'm just like, do I have time today, you know? So we need to make prayer a priority, especially if it's something that Proverbs says that God delights in. So do you want the blessings on your ability or on what God can do? We're asking God to step in and intervene. So prayer is where the beginning of the church is. So that's its beginning state. Now let's jump over a little bit and go to Acts chapter 2. Just the next page over, probably. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost is coming. And look, if you would, at verse number... let's go to verse 42. Peter has preached. The crowd has responded. Many have believed. And it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So Paul has preached the gospel. People from all over, Jews from everywhere, have heard it in their own tongue. Many people have believed that this is the truth of God's word, that they trust Jesus as their Savior. And it says, after they believed, they were baptized in verse 41. By the way, that's the way it's supposed to happen. I was just talking with somebody here today about how so many times there was a church, a pastor friend of mine in New Hampshire, that every Saturday they would go out soul winning. That's a good thing. And every Saturday they'd have 18, 20, 35 people saved every weekend. And the church was always smaller than ours. People can't make a profession and not be baptized and then get discipled. That's not the Great Commission. The Bible says they that gladly received his word were, guess what? Baptized. And then the same were added to the church. So here we see in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about how many souls, everybody? About 3,000 people. Now watch in verse 42. And you got to circle the word they. That word they there is talking about the 3,000 that got saved. Correct? And they that were baptized, saved and baptized, they that gladly received his word, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. And they continued steadfastly in prayer. Even new converts can pray. And so here we see the second thing is where prayer is where the beginning of the church is. We see that prayer is where the business of the church is. And they continued, look what it says, steadfastly. The word business and the word busy have the same exact root. Now, I want you to think about this. This is kind of interesting. A man's business is what he is busy about. If I'm in the plumbing business, I'm busy about, guess what? Plumbing. If I'm in the engineering business, I'm busy about whatever is involved in engineering. If my business is prayer, if the church's business is prayer, what should the church be doing? Praying. Prayer is the church's business. I believe that for the believer, there's no greater business, things that we should busy ourselves about, than prayer. And I would say that we might be falling short in that area. And I want you to notice, we might have our great days, but I want you to notice a key thing here. It says that they can, back in verse 14 of chapter 1, it says that they all continued in one accord. Here it says they continued steadfastly. What does the word steadfast mean? They were faithful. What? Yeah, they were standing by the stuff. They were busy praying. It was a part of every day. It was a priority in the church's life at Jerusalem. I think the greatest business we can have is prayer. It's interesting when you read through the book of Acts. The book of Acts, in all of its chapters, records 20 powerful sermons. You know what? It records also exactly the same amount of 20 powerful times of prayer. When we see 3,000 souls being saved, it was preceded by prayer meeting before there was ever the souls being saved. It's kind of interesting. Look back in Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 24. Look at the church's, we're talking about the church's business is prayer. Look at verse 24. And they prayed We'll go back to verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Remember, Judas is gone. There was the 12 apostles. They needed to replace Judas. They went back, found in the scriptures that there was to be another one who would take his office. So they're praying, here's two men. They meet the qualifications. They've seen the risen Lord. They've been with us since the beginning. Here's the qualifications. Lord, we don't know which one you want. You do. And so what did they do to find out God's will? They prayed. They prayed. And so we see here in our text about them being busy. That was the part of the business. In Acts 1:24, the disciples prayed before choosing an apostle. That's very important. I hope and I think that you guys prayed before choosing us. Amen? There should have been prayer involved. In Acts chapter 4, look at verse 29. In Acts 4:29, it says, And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. So here in Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, they prayed before preaching. You see, they'd already been told not to quit preaching in his name. They're scourged and they're beaten. They come back and they tell everybody what had happened and say, let's just hold a prayer meeting then. Let's get busy about what we're called to do and let's pray. And pray before we begin going back out. God, give us... You know why they were praying for boldness? Because they had evidently the tendency to be fearful. Sometimes we have to ask God to give us the boldness. To cast out fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So in Acts 4... They prayed before preaching. Preaching without first praying is like trying to breathe without air. Or trying to breathe when you get one of them coughs going, you know, and all of a sudden it shuts off, you know. So preaching must precede prayer. Look at Acts 13. A little bit more to the right there. In Acts chapter 13, look at verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them. And when they had fasted, and look what it says, and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Prayer, again, is being spoken of here as the business of the church. So here in Acts 13, the early church prayed before sending Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey. So we have prayer here in this setting here before choosing leadership in the church. We have prayer in this setting before preaching ever takes place. We have prayer here before anybody is sent out. And then prayer must also, I went in Acts chapter 16, look over to a little bit more again. Acts 16, you're familiar with this setting. They've been, Paul and Silas have been arrested for preaching the gospel. And in verse number 25, look what happens here. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So here in Acts 16, the scriptures record that while in prison, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. And so now we not only have prayer before choosing and preaching, and prayer before sending, but prayer before singing, or if you would, worshiping. There should be prayer taking place. That's the... Business is what we are busy about. What did Jesus say? I must be about my Father's business. And we see the power and the importance of prayer. No wonder God delights in this. Here's another, like a nutter butter, you know? Here's another quote that I came across out of the area on prayer. It says, "It is not an understatement to say that God's power will be manifested in proportion to how we really pray." Think about that one. How much power do you want to see in your life that God is intervening? Divine intervention. He goes, it'll be proportionate to your prayer. Why were such great things happening in the early church in the book of Acts? It's proportionate to their prayer. I mean, we see in this that Paul and Silas are praying in prison and singing at midnight. I think that they were praying, God, release us for your glory. So he brings an earthquake just for them. I think Peter's in chains, getting ready to go beheaded the next morning, and he's sound asleep with two Roman soldiers chained to him. There were 16 Roman guards guarding him, it says. Four quaternions of soldiers, 16 men guarding him, like he's going to overpower them. And he's in chains and he's sleeping, and it says that an angel came and smote him on the side, woke him up. Wake up. And as he woke up and stood, the chains, we sing the song, "My chains fell off," amen. The chains just went kajink, and he says, "Come on." And he just follows him, and Peter thinks he's having a dream. Now, maybe you ever, Brother Don told me that he had a dream one time that he was in a, thought he was in a hollow bowling ball. Yeah. A hollow bowling ball. Yeah, he had a, he was a kid. He was just a kid, and they'd give him some ether to smell.
The doctor was chasing me in and out of the
holes. Yeah, out of the holes of an empty hollow, you know. So Peter probably thought that maybe did I smell ether, you know, and I'm still asleep, and I'm just dreaming this. You know why he dreamed that? Why would you dream that? I'm having a dream that an angel. Did you all know that this wasn't, Peter wasn't the first one to be delivered by angels out of a prison? There's other places in the Bible that said that others were delivered by angels as well. So, you say, well, where's it at? Well, there's a homework assignment for you, all right? There is another spot there. He finally gets out through all the gates. All the doors are just, gates of the city are just opening up as he walks up, just like those automatic doors that we have today. And finally he gets out there, the angel takes off, and all of a sudden it's like, this is a deja vu. This is real. This really happened. So what's he do? I'm going to where people usually have prayer meeting. Breakfast? Did you say breakfast? Oh, okay. I thought you said breakfast. I guess he would be hungry. It's early, you know. And he goes over, and this is a place, by the way, I think it was John Mark's mother's house. And all of a sudden, he had to know they were there. All the cars were around, right? And he walks up, and he... And all of a sudden, she looks out. What's her name? Rhoda looks out. Oh, it's Peter. And she's so excited. Instead of opening the door, she goes, oh, well, I want to be the first to tell. How many of y'all want to be the first to tell, huh? And she takes off and she runs back in. She goes, Peter's here. Peter's here. She goes, shh, we're praying for Peter's release. Don't interrupt us. Peter's here. He can't be. He's in prison. Four quaternions of soldiers. We're praying. Rhoda, get over here. It is Peter. He goes, oh, it must be his spirit. They've already killed him. I want to tell you something, folks. No matter how unconfident we are in our praying, God still hears our requests. Amen? And when they go and they look, they open the door, and here he comes in, and they are so excited, he has to calm them down. And shh, now let me tell you what happened. And he tells them what happened. Listen, he's telling them what happened in answer to prayer. That God was moved by this church. And he, as he's sitting on his throne in glory, and these prayers are coming up, which I think it's Proverbs 15:8 that says he delights in. It's a sweet-smelling savor rising up. I mean, it's late. They're praying. They're not sleeping. They're praying. As it comes up, God says, and I don't know if it was Gabriel. I don't know if it's Michael. I don't know if it was an angel that we don't even know the name of. But God goes, go. Release him. And that angel, like, I'm a part. Angels become a part of our answer to prayer. And man, immediately, from glory to earth. And he's a part of it. And then he gets, when he's done, I delivered him from earth back to glory. Folks, that's because of genuine prayer. Being of one accord, being steadfast, this is the business of the church. So do not underestimate the power that God will manifest in prayer if you'll come believing and seeking his face. Number three, prayer is where the beginning of the church is. Prayer is the business of the church. And then turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Most of you will know this already. And here we'll see an area of prayer. And in Ephesians 6, prayer is where the battle of the church is. It's where the battle of the church is. Look at verse number 10. Paul is writing. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the trickery and deceit. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I remember a preacher saying, if your enemy has a social security number and a driver's license, you're fighting the wrong person. Right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but look what he says, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wow. The veil's been pulled back, folks. Wherefore, based upon what I just told you, take unto you the whole or the complete armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You should be encompassed with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That means you will be under attack. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the armor of God. Verse 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication, he adds, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications. Look what it says here, for all saints. You are supposed to be praying for each other. You're supposed to be praying for me. I'm supposed to be praying for you. That's if I read the scripture right. We're to be persevering in this area. Again, he says, praying, look what it says, always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, the Apostle Paul frequently used military terminology when he wrote the scriptures to describe the Christian life. Let me share some of these with you. You're familiar with them. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice the military terminology that he uses. In verse number 18, he's writing to Timothy and says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. And then he tells him, holding the faith of a good conscience, he says, some have made shipwreck. Look over, if you would, at 2 Timothy. Just keep going. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So he tells him to war a good warfare, reminding him that others have already made shipwreck of their life because they didn't pay attention. In 2 Timothy 2, look at verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Wow. Look at chapter 4, 2 Timothy. Military terminology. Verse 7, Paul says of himself, "For I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." We could go on, but Paul wants us to understand that we are in a war. It's not a playground, it is a battleground. And that prayer is to be always praying for all saints. Now, as we read back through in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives us, reminds us that we are in a warfare, and he tells us who the enemy is. It is Satan, your adversary, the devil, and all those that are with him. Principalities, powers, rulers, plural, of darkness. A principality, Satan operates in a very military way. A principality is someone who, if Texas may be a the United, let's just say this, the U.S. is probably a principality. And in that principality, in that palette, this region here, there will be breakdowns of other areas. Texas has principalities and powers of wickedness. Remember when Daniel prayed? He prayed, it says, 21 days and never heard from God. It wasn't because God had not answered. God had sent an angel to bring the answer on the very first day, it says. But it says that an angel, a prince of Persia, a prince of a palady, withstood him, Michael, withstood an angel from coming, and thus he sent Michael to come to take over. Michael was the archangel for Israel. And so whatever other angel God had sent to bring the answer, he was not able to get past the forces of that principality over Persia where Daniel was praying. So he sends Michael. Michael comes down and he handles this guy, whatever demon it was, and sends that guy on to bring answer. But God told Daniel, "I heard you on the very first day." There's a battle going on, folks. What would have happened in that battle that Daniel was praying about had Daniel not committed it to prayer? What battles are we losing or stopping in our praying too short, too soon? As a matter of fact, Sunday, if God hasn't sounded the trumpet yet, amen, we're going to continue on in Nehemiah. We're going to talk about patiently praying. We're going to learn a lesson about how to be patient in our prayers from Nehemiah in chapter 2. It's incredible how we give God a timetable so many times. God, you didn't answer that. I asked you about that yesterday. All right, I'm going to give God a week. We'll talk about patient praying and the power of it and how God used it even in Nehemiah. But here we see in Ephesians 6 that Paul clearly lays out six vital pieces of armor that you and I as Christian believers must utilize. We must put them on. We must utilize them if we are going to be successful in the battles that we will face. And we'll be facing them against Satan and any of those demonic forces. Before concluding his letter here in this area on the believer's essential battle equipment here. I believe he's letting us know that this armor is ineffective without prayer. I don't think it's as effective if we put this stuff on. I don't think that you can have this armor. I don't think a Christian will be placing this armor on if they don't have a prayer life. There was a great evangelist. When I first got saved, God allowed me to hear some of the greatest evangelists before they died. Dr. J. Harold Smith. If you've never heard that guy, he's been with the Lord now for a long time. He was a Southern Baptist. Incredible preacher. You can go online and still probably Google some YouTube stuff on him. God's Three Deadlines. What were the other ones he had there? Man, there was a couple of them that were Sending Away Your Day of Grace. Great messages. Powerful preacher. The Spirit of God, you could just feel it in the presence of him. Another one was Dr. Art Wilson. Dr. Art Wilson was one of my favorites. We got to hear him a lot. His son went to our church, so he would stop by to visit his son and preach all the time. Dr. Art Wilson would always say, after he preached on a Sunday morning, he'd say, "Now, tonight I'm going to be preaching on," and he'd give you the title. He was one of those that liked to make good-sounding titles to try to get you to come back just to find out what it was about. And I remember when I first heard him, he goes, "We're going to be preaching tonight." Now, this is an independent fundamental Baptist church, all right? "We're going to be preaching tonight. I want you to come back and hear it tonight. We're going to talk about God's nudist colony." God's nudist colony. And I remember everybody thinking like, whoa. Looking like over at Pastor Johnson like, "You got him here, you know?" That guy was just always doing things to get you to come back. And he preached upon Christians who were not clothed with the armor of God. You would see God's nudist colony there. The armor is provided. Do you have it on? And then on top of that, are you praying for each other? We wonder sometimes why our churches are so weak and so powerless. Is prayer preceding everything? Is prayer preceding everything? I'll close with this. One brother simply said this: prayer is a wonderful place. It's a place so wonderful that we need to visit it daily. The late, great Adrian Rogers, my favorite quote is, "The only thing worse than unanswered prayer is unoffered prayer." Unoffered prayer. Folks, we're going to spend several more weeks on prayer. There's so much to be studied in Scripture on prayer. And if there is that much that I can go on, I think probably if I wanted to, I could go on the rest of this year on Wednesday nights on prayer. If there's that much material in here on prayer, I would think God's trying to say, "Let's shake some prisons up. Let's get some people that are bound released. Let's see some power of sending men out. Let's see some things happen." I think God wants to do a lot more unimaginable things. And it takes us right back to Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not," individually as well as corporately.